But here in Luke chapter 10, if you'd look at verse 38, very familiar story. Jesus is in Bethany. Verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass as they went," Jesus and his disciples, of course, "that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to just speak to our hearts. Lord, may the knowledge we learn today go from our brain to our heart, the longest distance in the universe. Lord, we don't want just the mind knowledge, head knowledge. We want heart knowledge. We want Jesus knowledge. We want Jesus in our hearts. Lord, you're the only one who died for our sins. You are the answer. Lord, you're the Savior. You're God. You're the Creator. We come to you, and you give salvation free. You also give wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And Lord, whatever we ask, you'll grant if it's according to your will. How about revelation? All we have to do is adore you, and you reveal yourself to us. And it's awesome when we start to get to know you. It just continues to blow our minds. So do that for us today, Lord. We want to know you like we've never known before, and we want to walk away with a desire like we've never had before, not just to be contagious, but to sit at your feet and glean from you and fall in love with you, our Savior, the one who loves us beyond what we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had been teaching, and he taught on a couple of things. He taught about being ambassadors for Christ. You know, you're an ambassador for Christ. You're a representative for Jesus Christ. Neat thing about ambassadors, they're called home before the war starts. Really. Ambassadors all over the world, what's the first thing that happens? War breaks out, they're called home before the war breaks out. I think we're going to be called home soon. He speaks about being ambassadors and about being neighbors here in Luke chapter 10, just like Christ. Then in Mary, we see him teach what it means to be a lover of Jesus, a lover of Christ. I love this story. I couldn't wait to get to this. In Mary, we see him teaching somebody who loves Jesus without any reservation. I admire that. You ever meet a saint like that? You're like, they love Jesus so much. It's because they understand. It's because they've sat at his feet and they've been gleaning from him. They understand what he's done. They understand the grace that he's just shelling out on them. They don't deserve it, but he's giving it to them free. That's her. Now, I think we should watch her. I think we should keep our eye on her today, but, you know, obviously keep our eye on Jesus. But she's seen three times in the Gospels, and each time she's at the feet of Jesus. What a great place to be. How often are we at the feet of Jesus? And you guys know what I mean. Sitting there, reading your Bible, praying, maybe being at a Bible study, hearing the word. Maybe you've got the radio station on and you're listening to a good Bible study on the radio. And Jesus is speaking to you through the word, through the guy on the radio, through the donkey that's up at the pulpit, whatever it might be. And look, Jesus and his disciples entered into a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. Now, I like this, because a guy pointed this out to me, that it says, also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha sat at his feet, too. See, we pick on Martha. That she's the one we don't want to be, and we all want to be Mary's. Well, Martha sat at Jesus' feet too. That's the way I take this. I thought, there's lots of people who sat at Jesus' feet, but I really believe that we're to get the impression that Martha also sat at Jesus' feet, both sisters. So she's at his feet too. She did, but she was easily distracted. You know what? First thing I thought of was me. Think about this. You know, and I even did this once this morning. you know, I'm in the middle of my devotions and I'm praying and I'm reading and everything. And I ran downstairs to turn on the dryer. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. Right in the middle of getting ready to teach this, here comes Martha. But she's easily distracted. You know, maybe she's up, she's down. She's checking the sauce, making sure it's all right, you know, a little more basil or something. You know, did I fold the napkins? And she goes back to sitting at Jesus' feet. Oh, did I wash the bathroom? She goes back to sitting at Jesus' feet and she thinks, you know, I don't know, did I cut the grass? Whatever, you guys get the idea. We're supposed to see us. I see me in that a lot. I do. All of a sudden a thought comes into my mind and I'm in the Lord's presence and I'll give into it. And Martha, I believe that was Martha. Verse 40 basically says, but Martha was upset about all the work she had to do, so she asked the Lord. She asked Jesus, don't you care that my sister's left me? Do you ever hear anybody do this? She's left me to do all the work. Right away, you know, something's going on in that heart. Something. She's left me to do all the work by myself. Tell her to help me. You know what? I've said this to Jesus before. Why am I doing all the... There's been times. And, you know, they are siblings here, too, if you think about it. Tell her to help me, Lord. And, you know, probably Mary had done all of her duties, probably. She's probably done doing everything that she had to do. So she went and she sat at Jesus' feet. And Martha, her sister, I'm sure was a sweetheart. I'm sure she was. I mean, if it wasn't for her, there probably wouldn't be this great dinner. She's cooking the dinner. Somebody's got to make it, right? And she's making the dinner, and it's awesome, I'm sure. She got busy, but like us, she became frustrated. How often does this happen to you? Maybe she was putting more oregano in the sauce. She's chopping the veggies, and she's setting the place on the table, and her pasta water's boiling over and all this other stuff, you know. And, oh, I forgot to light the candles, and so many things are going on, and it just pushes her over the edge. I'm doing everything. She's just sitting in there, Lord. Hey, Martha, get in here. You better help me out. I'm doing everything. And she comes grumbling out of the kitchen, and maybe she says something that she regrets later, something that's totally out of character that she doesn't usually say, you know, embarrasses herself and all that, something she doesn't do in her normal circumstances, maybe. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. I read underline in here, chill out, Martha. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. She has chosen that. That's what she's chosen to do. This is better, Martha. Mary's chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. If you spend time at Jesus' feet, do you think it's ever wasted? Do you think that you're not going to somehow be blessed by that? It was on my heart so much this weekend, talking to these guys. Guys, we need to spend more time at Jesus' feet. Because as pastors, we get busy. I got to do this. 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 Warren and I were talking in the truck on the way home last night, and I was telling him that I can actually convince myself I need to be doing that because God wants me to, but I don't really think that God really does want me to. He wants me to be doing this. You know, there's times where I'm convinced I've got to do this. And the Lord's like, no, you don't. We're not spending time in his presence. We're not spending time at his feet. And I said this to pastors and elders and worship people, and they were all admitting that, yes, we do not spend enough time. Nobody does. And I pointed out, I said, Pastor Chuck would tell you, I don't spend enough time. Well, he does now. But I don't spend enough time at the Lord's feet. It's true. So one thing's needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. And I believe that Jesus was very gentle with her when he said this. But he said, Mary has chosen the best part. Mary has made the right choice, Martha. And I can see this, can't you? Are you tired? You know, are you burdened down? Do you feel like you're working to the bone and everything, and you're just plain tired? And you're frustrated and you're worn out. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job. I don't know what it is. And it's just worn you out. And you're working harder than whoever else. And you're confused and you're frustrated. And you're just at a point in life where you don't know where to turn. I've had it now, you know, and we can get there. You know, how quickly can a human being find himself backed in a corner and discouraged and depressed and frustrated and tired and just wants to give up? You know what? And people in ministry do this too. They can. They want to. They have no help. Too much to do. I can't take this anymore. Well, listen, stop. You know what? Stop. What are you doing about it? Are you going to the Lord? Are you really going to the Lord? Are you really going? You know what? Try this sometime. Get your Bible, right? Start praying. Lord, talk to me. Put the Bible down on the floor. Get down on the floor. Put your face in it. I don't care. Get on your knees. Get down on the floor. Lord, I'm at your feet. You know what? And I'm going to stay here until you talk to me. I'm going to stay here and until I can walk away feeling like I've been with you. I'll tell you what, it is awesome because he's like, finally, I've been wanting you to do this for so long. Finally. Great, Jim, where you been, man? It's a song by The Cry. I don't know if you ever heard it. I'll find you there. If you will go to the place where the Lord is, you'll find him there. I mean, he promises that. Lord, where I meet you every morning for devotions, I know you're going to be there. I'm the one who cops out. I'm the one who doesn't make it. You know, and what does the Lord do if he goes to the place where you guys meet in the morning or whatever it is, and you just blow by him out the door? He's sitting there on the couch or where it happens to be my, I've got this big chair or whatever. And he's like, oh, I'm here. You just blew right by me today. Stop and find that quiet place and sit down, sit at Jesus' feet, open his word and check out what he has to say. And trust me, it helps with the housework. It does. It helps with whatever you're doing. It makes you a better leaf raker. It makes you, I mean, seriously, you'll vacuum better. You'll study better. You'll do your homework better, whatever it might be. You'll make a better dinner, you'll mow a better lawn, whatever. You'll probably be able to do everything better. You know, I was impressed by Martin Luther. Everybody knows who Martin Luther is. This guy had so much to do in a day, probably more than any one of us. But the first thing he would do every morning is spend 3 hours with Jesus, praying, reading, praying, adoring Jesus Christ. Adoring Jesus Christ. What's that do? Adoration, revelation. Adoration, revelation. How much time do you spend adoring Jesus Christ? How much revelation do you have? This guy, they would say, man, why don't you just get going and get busy and start doing all your work? And he said, I can't do the work unless I spend those 3 hours with Jesus. And I've come to realize that. No, I want to wait. Well, can I cut it in half? And then, okay, Lord, see ya. Gotta go. I'm going to get a quick start. No, you know what? I've found that spending that time with him, he can arrange your day. You're spending that time with him, you walk away with the confidence that he's going to take your schedule that day, and he's going to make sure that you get done what he wants you to do. We need that time more than we think. We don't think we have the time. We think we're spending too much time with him, and we've got so much to do. But I believe you're going to do everything better. The work at the office is going to be easier. Just take time to sit at Jesus' feet, right at his feet. Mary did. And Jesus says, Mary chose the best part. And I can be a tremendous Martha. I can. I really can. But I'm a better Martha if I choose the best part first and be a Mary. Don't take that wrong. I don't want to be a Mary. You know what I mean. But it used to be an old expression to call a guy a Mary. It was not a good thing. She chose the best part. And the Lord prizes our affection. He does. Prizes our affection above our service. And service can be tainted with pride. It can be. It can be tainted with all kinds of things. Self-importance. Hey, I'm an important person. I got so much to do. I have many responsibilities. Do you know who I am? Big deal. Spend some time at Jesus' feet. He'll let you know who you are. Do you know who he is? It might not even be necessary, this service that we're doing. We've created it important. But service can be tainted with that. Pride, self-importance, and being occupied with Jesus is the one thing that's needful. It's the good part which will not be taken away. It grows dividends. It really does. I call it investing in the kingdom. You know, the more you're in his presence, it's like investment. You're investing in the kingdom. Well, the Lord wants to convert us from Martha's into Mary's, just like he wants to convert us from lawyers and judges into neighbors. You know what I mean? We like being lawyers and judges. He wants to convert us into neighbors. Think about that. Listen, Jesus really does appreciate all that we do for him, but he knows that our first need is to sit at his feet and learn his will. Then our work or whatever it is will be calm and kind and peaceful. You know, spending time in his presence, you become more like him. And like I've said, I'm going to say this probably about 10 more times today. Adoration leads to revelation. And you got to have obedience in there too. As you're adoring him and he's revealing himself to you and he's revealing his will to you, you have to obey that. You know, you can't just sit there and, okay, Lord, yep, Jim, whoever, and then go on your way and not do it. Adoration, revelation, obedience too. So he knows our first need is to sit at his feet. Then our service may attain that perfectness that Mary's had. If you spend time at his feet, you're going to fall in love with him. You're really diligently sitting there. Lord, speak to me. Lord, you know, I want to know you. I just really want to know you, Lord. Will you show me? Will you? This guy up here that's talking, he's saying all this stuff about falling in love with you and sitting at your feet and everything. I want to know if this is true. It is true. It really is. If you spend that time at his feet, you'll fall in love with him. That's what Mary did. Mary was like just sitting there at Jesus' feet, falling in love with Jesus. In Colossians 3:14, it says, and above all these things, all the things that Paul was talking about, above all these things, put on charity or love. Put on love, agape love, perfect love, without conditions, love, which is the bond of perfectness. I like that. Then our service will be motivated. Look it, you know what? If you're serving in any capacity at all, and if it doesn't have at the root of it love for Jesus, then it's not for Jesus. We might serve and we might want recognition, or we might serve because we feel it's what we got to do, or we might serve because we're Christians. We might serve because we're born again. We might serve because we think it's the right thing to do. But you know what? Change your service into doing it because you love Jesus Christ so much. Watch what happens. He starts blessing it, and there's fruit, and things start to happen. Our motives. Is your motive to glorify God? I'm going to do this. And if somebody notices, then I'm going to give all the glory to God. And maybe they're going to come into the kingdom because they just saw me serving Jesus because I love Jesus. And now I can tell them about Jesus. Our service, motivated by love for Jesus, will attain the perfectness that Mary's had. I love this. I love to just sit here on pages like this where there's a worshiper of Jesus because they absolutely love Jesus. Because I love Jesus too. I do. And I can't tell him enough. And I don't love him enough yet. I want to love him more. And I have to sit at his feet. Well, she later on pours her love upon Jesus' feet. She does, on the feet of Jesus, with this very costly ointment that she's been saving. It was very costly. It was an oil with a fragrance. It wasn't as easily made as perfumes and things are today. This would be rare. She wasn't rich. This would be costly. This was something she was saving for herself. Very costly ointment, and it's the perfume of which still fills the world. It does, because we're talking about it today. You think about that. It still fills the world. So why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 26, please? We finished chapter 25, which marks the end of the teaching and the preaching of Jesus, the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew 26, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So Jesus' announcement here, the way he said this, it means I'm going to die soon because the Passover is very soon. So, and how many are really listening to him? we notice as we read through the scriptures, it seems like these guys just really didn't get it. Not completely. And I don't think we would be any better. I honestly don't. You've been hanging out with him for 3 years. He's telling you he's going to go to the cross. And then he does and he dies and he's disappeared for 3 days. And you're hiding. And you're thinking, these knuckleheads, why? With all that Jesus told them, why are they doing that? Would we be any different? Would we really be any different? So how many of them are really listening to him? And every year, this Passover feast, we know, we just looked at the Passover Wednesday night. The Passover feast was a yearly event in Jerusalem in commemoration of the Lord's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, from slavery. The angel of the Lord had passed over the homes whose doorposts were covered with the blood of the Lamb, the passing over Israel in deliverance. Do you know that in Jesus' day, on the Passover day, 250,000 lambs would be killed? 250,000. They were slaughtered. And in the book of Exodus, it says that you needed one lamb for every 10 people. So if you do the math, and it took me about a couple hours. No, it didn't, not really. But if you do the math, there must have been at least 2.5 million people in Jerusalem for this festival. I didn't do the math. I gave it to my son. He's the math whiz. 2.5 million people. All those lambs slaughtered. Picture that, or don't picture that if it's grossing you out. But between 3 and 5 o'clock, the 250,000 lambs would be slaughtered in the temple to prepare for the Passover. And history tells us that the blood flowed right down the mountain, right down the hill. Blood flowed from the temple right down to the Kidron Valley. And later on, as it dried up, the Kidron Valley was like black. But it would flow right down the Kidron Valley, below the Temple Mount, right into the brook Kidron, and the brook would turn red, red water, bright red. If you think about that, it's awesome to think of that much blood. But later in this chapter, Jesus, as he leaves Gethsemane and he crosses over this brook, at that time, think of what a reminder this would be to him of where he's headed right now. I'm going down in the valley, and I'm crossing this brook that's all blood. Is that a reminder of where he's going or what? He's going down into the valley, and he's walking over this brook that's blood red. And he knows he's about to die. He knows that he's the Lamb of God who's about to die and shed his blood for the sin of the whole world. Wow. What a reminder that had to be to him seeing that. Again, he is the Lamb of God who should shed his own blood for our sin to take away the sin of the world. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. They actually backed off. They were chicken. There's too many people. They might start it. We could start a riot. So from the beginning, the position of high priest, as we know, we've seen this, it went from father to son. It was passed down through the Levitical line. But when Rome came into Palestine, it's our will now. Rome wanted to crush everything in its path. Rome came into Palestine. They seized control of Israel. They appointed their own high priest. So you got to know, this guy was a puppet. This guy was a chess piece, a pawn. He was bought and paid for, really. Now, the high priest became nothing but a political puppet. And Caiaphas was the son of Annas. Annas chose to step down and get out of the way and let them have their way and everything. He chose to step down from the office of high priest, which allowed his son Caiaphas to serve in his place, their man to serve in his place. And this was probably because Annas had four other sons who were making money from the temple concessions, and he didn't want to jeopardize their thriving business. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and turned over all the tables and everything? Well, theirs was probably one of the tables, or four tables, or whatever. You know, they were in the temple area there, and they had a business going on. And remember, they were cheating the people. The people would bring their sacrifices. No, that's not good enough. You have to buy ours. Or the people were coming in from Ethiopia, or they were coming in from wherever, another country, and they would come in to exchange their money, and they would get ripped off. you need temple money, brother. And the exchange rate was phenomenal. They were just ripping people off. Well, Annas had four other sons who were making money from the temple concessions, and he doesn't want to jeopardize this thriving business they have. And if you remember, what did Jesus do to their concession tables? He turned them over. He overturned them back in chapter 12. And from then on, I bet, Caiaphas and Annas were determined to destroy Jesus. Because at that point, it did stifle their business somewhat. It would. If you remember what he did. And so they're determined to destroy him. And all of these men were jealous of the great fame that Jesus is accumulating, the group of followers that are starting to follow around him, that he's gaining. But they're especially mad that he was hurting their profit. He was hurting their money-making business, their operation. He'd cut into their profits. Verse 6 says, "Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper." Okay, first of all, the feast at Bethany, it took place 6 days before the Passover. We're told that in John chapter 12, verse 1, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, evidently, Simon would be someone Jesus healed, I would think. He's got to be. He had evidently been healed by the Lord Jesus, or he'd be outside the town in a leper colony. He wouldn't be in somebody's house. You wouldn't want a leper, or actually it's his house, but nobody would want to be around him. He wouldn't even be allowed in town. Now, there were at least 17 people at this dinner. There'd be Simon, Mary, Lazarus, there'd be Jesus and the 12 apostles, at least that many. And true to her character as the doer in the family, again, like we talked of earlier, Martha did the serving. "And there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat," as he sits down for dinner. Now we know from the Gospel of John that this woman was Mary. The very Mary we just talked about, the sister of Martha. Mary was a worshiper. And here we see some more worship. Again, at his feet, worshiping. It was revealed to her more and more of Jesus' character. So again, she's mentioned three times in Scripture. And each time, where is she? She's right at the feet of Jesus. We saw her in Luke 10, where Jesus said, "Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. Relax." Mary found her blessing at Jesus' feet. We also, in John chapter 11, verse 21, Mary brought her burden to Jesus, right to his feet. John wrote that when Lazarus died, her brother, Mary ran out to meet Jesus and fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." And you know, what did Jesus do? He actually raised him from the dead, didn't he? "Mary, I'm going to do something that's really going to blow you away. I'm going to show you the resurrection. I know the resurrection one day." See, she was actually thinking one day ahead. I understand the resurrection. Because she sat at his feet. I don't think anybody else did. But Jesus was going to show her something extra special. "I'll show you that I can raise somebody right now, too." She ran out to meet the Lord, fell at his feet when her brother died. Mary gave her best at Jesus' feet. You know, John writes that after she anointed Jesus with the oil in the alabaster box, she wiped his feet with her hair. And John tells us that the ointment within the alabaster box was worth 300 denarii. Now, that would be quite a bit to somebody like Mary. This was Mary's dowry. This was her ticket to marriage. Usually a woman saved up a dowry. And this was her dowry. And you'd be crazy. You want to get married someday, and you're saving this dowry. And you know what? It tells us that in John 12. And sometimes I think that maybe as a pastor or a worship leader, we err when we try to get people to be more intimate in expressing their level of commitment sometimes. You know, we try to get them to really express themselves, but maybe they're just not ready yet. Maybe they don't know how to do that, or maybe they're not in love enough yet to do that. You know, I found myself trying to get people to just worship, man. And you've got to have the love first in your heart and everything. If worship is hard and unnatural for you, maybe it's because your knowledge of Jesus Christ is shallow. I don't know why else. If your knowledge of Jesus Christ is shallow, you're probably not a worshiper like Mary, that's for sure. You need more knowledge. You need to be sitting at his feet. You will worship if you sit at his feet. then the problem isn't your manner of worship, but your distance from him. That's what it is. Get to know him better, and you'll find worship just flowing more freely. You will. I try to sit at his feet as much as I can, and I just find praise and worship coming out of me all the time. I mean, just for the smallest things, because you get to understand I don't deserve these things, and on and on. I know what a sinner I am. I know what I really deserve. Mary anointed Jesus' head because she knew him well. Now, if you poured this ointment on someone's head, it would mean you knew him really well. Because at another time, another woman anointed only his feet. She was a stranger. Now here, the costliness of her sacrifice shows the depth of her devotion to the Lord. Saying, in effect, Jesus, there's nothing too good for you. Would you do that? There's nothing too good for you, Lord. Lord Jesus, I would give you anything. There's nothing I would hold back. Nothing's too good for you. This was probably the most important thing in her possession that she had. She wasn't a rich lady, that's for sure. And she's just saying, she's so devoted to Jesus. I love you, Lord, so much that nothing's too good for you, Lord. But when his disciples saw it, and here they are again, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And there's always somebody like that around. And sometimes it's a good thing. Maybe they are thinking of the poor. Maybe their heart is right. Hey, we could have used that money and given it to, you know, sometimes I think we just went to this conference. And sometimes I think if we could cut maybe 50% of the conferences out and take all the money that went towards the conferences and go and give it to a mission or something. But again, those conferences are designed to be sitting at Jesus' feet. It could have been sold for much and given to the poor. So his disciples, and Judas in particular, looked at this act as an enormous waste. They thought, again, the money might have been better given to the poor. Listen to this. John chapter 12, verse 4 through 6 says, listen, this is interesting. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now this is John, the apostle of love. John says this. He says, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was therein. He was the treasurer and he's a thief. John said this. Verse 10 here says, when Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. And again, he's leaning towards, I'm not going to be here very long. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Now this is really important. This shows you some of the depth of the knowledge she had because she sat at his feet. Jesus corrects their distorted thinking. You see, her act wasn't wasteful at all. It was beautiful. She did this because she understood what some of these other guys don't get. They're not even close. Not only was it perfectly timed, but the poor can be helped at any time. And I'm not being callous or anything, neither is the Lord. But that moment had come, and only one lone woman with spiritual discernment had seized it. She, believing the Lord's predictions concerning his death, must have realized it's now or never. I have to do this now or never. And it turned out that she was right. Those women who planned to anoint his body after burial, they weren't able to. If you remember, they weren't able to because of the resurrection. They wanted to go and anoint his body after he had died, which was the usual thing. She wants to anoint his body before he dies. Mark 16:1 says that they bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Well, Mary sat at his feet and listened, and she loved Jesus, and she believed Jesus. They all go together, don't they? Is she the only one who really gets it? Because in Jesus' time, bodies were anointed after burial to reduce, you know, the smell of putrefaction. But Mary anoints his body before he died. And maybe it's just like David prophesied. Maybe Mary had been reading Psalms. Maybe Mary looked back in her scroll, her Bible in those days, and she read what David had prophesied. She knew he would not see corruption. He would not literally see putrefaction. Because Psalm 49:9 says that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Did she really know that he would rise again? I think so. How'd she know that? Well, know this, again, that adoration and revelation are intricately linked together. I think she understood. I'm going to anoint him now because I won't be able to anoint him later because he's going to rise from the dead. That's astounding to me. These guys don't get it. I don't think she was with Jesus as much as all those other guys. But when she sat at his feet, there was nothing else going on. There was nothing but Jesus. Nothing's more important to me than Jesus. Jesus, there's nothing too good for you. She proved it. She knew somehow that he would rise again. And maybe she read David's words. How'd she know? Again, adoration, revelation. When you're at the feet of Jesus in worship, you see things that others don't. You know, how do you know that? Pastor Chuck, how do you know that? How do you think he knows that? Well, he did read it in a book. But under the revelation of the Holy Spirit, too. He spent time at Jesus' feet. You know, you go up to any man who knows anything. You know what? I can't take credit for anything that I know. Where did I get it from, Jesus? Where did I get it from? Out of the Bible? Where did I get it from? The revelation of the Holy Spirit? I can't take credit for anything that I might know. When you're at the feet of Jesus in worship, you're going to see things that others don't. And it's amazing what you'll see when you take the time to sit at his feet like Mary did. Verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Here's prophecy coming true right now, right here as we sit, as I speak. Because we are, aren't we? The Lord Jesus immortalized her simple act of love. He says, I can guarantee this truth, that wherever this good news is spoken in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. It's true. We're fulfilling it right now. And any act of true worship fills the courts of heaven with a fragrance, like that perfume did, that ointment that she's pouring out. It fills heaven with a fragrance, and it's permanently here recorded in the Lord's memory. It's permanently recorded in the Lord's memory, even if it isn't written in here. Your worship, he takes it so seriously, he records it forever. Wow. Remember chapter 24, verse 35? It said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What she did is recorded for eternity. That's how important it is to Jesus. In verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. So then one of the 12, one of the disciples, who had lived with Jesus, who had traveled with Jesus, had seen his miracles, heard his amazing teaching, and listen, witnessed the miracle of a sinless life. Now, if you're walking around with a guy for 3 years, and he never did anything wrong, matter of fact, better than that, he did everything right. Think about that for a minute. I can't even say that about my grandmother. I mean, really. The miracle of a sinless life. This is the one that Jesus at his arrest called friend. What's up, friend? Why are you here, friend? Really? Psalm 41:9, David prophesied. Of course, he was speaking of his friend, but it's a prophecy of the Lord himself too. He says, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And it's a prophecy of Judas, obviously. But he, Judas, was the one who lifted up his heel against the Son of God. Judas means praise. Interesting, isn't it? Judas means praise. Iscariot means that he's from Kerioth. Well, he went to the chief priest and he agreed to sell his master for 30 pieces of silver. And the priest paid him on the spot the grand total of what would be about 15 bucks. Sold out Jesus for 15 bucks. What a difference between these two people. Think about it. He's the only apostle from the southern region of Israel. So this meant that he had money. His family had money, so he was probably educated, which was probably why they made him the treasurer, because he was kind of sharp. He impressed them so much, they put him in charge of the finances. You know, and all he had was a bag, but still, he was so impressive and trustworthy that they appointed him treasurer. But you think about it, his disappointment with Jesus prompted Judas to think about betrayal. And it's the same old thing. Jesus isn't what I expected. This is the Messiah? You can't be the Messiah. You're not what I expected. He wasn't, was he? Really, you look at the life of Jesus and everything. He was so simple, so humble, so down to earth. You know, people are like, what is God like? You know what? Look at Jesus. He walked around in sandals and a robe, and he got dirty, and he was in pain, and he had to eat, and he sweat, and he got sick. He was human, and he's humble, and he's meek and mild, and all that. And here, the disappointment of Judas prompted him to think about betrayal. Now, probably when Judas first followed Jesus, he was excited about the kingdom being established, the kingdom being set up. And probably every day, he's like, is it today? Is it today? When are you going to do this stuff, Lord? The kingdom being set up on earth. But when Jesus left places, when he left towns and villages and homes and things like that, every time the multitude wanted to make him king, what did he do? He moved on. And Judas is probably going, what are you doing? Judas's heart sank. And today people sell out to Jesus too when they get disappointed. He's not what I thought. I thought I'd make money. I thought I'd be profitable. I thought I would gain this. I thought she would come back. I thought my business would rise up out of the ashes. I thought this, I thought that. I thought all these things. I thought I'd be well off and Jesus would bless my business and I got saved and everything, but I went bankrupt. Well, maybe that bankruptcy is what he wanted for you because it's going to teach you something. Be careful because the Judas mentality can creep in because you get disappointed in Jesus. If you're really sitting at his feet, you're not going to be disappointed. It can creep in and you might sell out and then you're really going to go bankrupt for eternity. What a contrast between the woman who anointed Jesus at Simon's home and Judas. She valued the Savior highly and Judas valued him lightly. You know, Judas was so close to Jesus for 3 years, but he was so far away. You know, you could come into church every week. You could carry a Bible around. You can hang around Christians, and you can be a million miles away from Jesus. You're just part of the crowd. You know, I'm saved because my parents are. I don't really know Jesus. I'm a million miles away from Jesus. It's easy, isn't it? So far away. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas sought opportunity to betray Jesus. And so the one who had received nothing but kindness from Jesus went out to arrange his part in the worst bargain in the history of mankind, the worst bargain of all time. Now, in the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So the first day of the feast is a time when all the leaven was removed from Jewish homes. You know, and the kids and the parents make a game out of it. You know, hopefully, maybe in the spring, I'll do another Seder. We have a Passover Seder, and I put all the stuff out, and we do it like a Jewish home. I used to do these for the Chosen People Ministries, and every little element points to Jesus. So here, the leaven's removed from Jewish homes, and I thought of what thoughts must be flooding through Jesus' mind here, because Jesus grew up a little Jewish boy doing the Passover with his parents, going through all these things, and now he's going to fulfill it all. What thoughts flooding the mind of the Lord as he sent the disciples to Jerusalem to prepare the Passover. Every detail of the meal would have huge significance. Every detail of the meal had to do with him. Verse 18, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, the other Gospels say that the man the disciples were looking for was carrying a water jug. This is weird because in those days, men didn't carry water jugs. That was one of those, you've heard guys say this before, that's women's work. You know, well, that's what it was. It was women's work. I think those women were strong because some of them water jugs are pretty big. You'd think it would be a guy's job. But anyway, it was woman's work. So to see a guy carrying a water jug was unusual. So this would attract attention. Boy, you see a guy carrying a water jug, that's the guy. So it'd catch their eye. And the owner of this house must have been an unnamed friend of Jesus Christ. And here we go again, too. You know what? You start to sit at Jesus' feet. You start to fall in love with Jesus. You can become unnamed and unnoticed, and you don't care. You don't care anymore. Jesus, this is for you. I don't care who sees it. I don't care what credit I get. I'm not touching any of that glory. It's all yours. So I love these servants. He's one of those special servants who work behind the scenes. He made the necessary preparations so that Jesus could celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And let me tell you, there's a special place. There really is. There's a special place in heaven for the unnamed servant. Doesn't get noticed, you know, the unnamed servant. Maybe you're one of those people and nobody applauds you. Nobody even knows what you do. You're not a Martha who's screaming, "Nobody's helping me. I'm doing everything." You know, that's not it at all. Maybe nobody sees you, applauds you, gives you credit or whatever. You guys remember when we looked at Luke chapter 1, verse 1? In that verse, the word servant. That word servant is under rower. Do you remember what an under rower is? The under rowers are the guys down in our basement. No, they're the guys down in the bottom of the boat. They're the guys in the bottom of the boat rowing. They're usually slaves. They're probably chained to their oars. Nobody sees them. It's sweaty and it stinks and it smells and they're hurting and they're tired and they row and they keep the boat going. They keep the boat going for the captain, Jesus, who's standing on the deck getting all the glory, the under rower. And that's what a servant is, an under rower. You just serve behind the scenes, making things right for Jesus Christ and his people. And if you do that, God bless you. Seriously. I'm convinced that a whole bunch of us who are seen and applauded in public, standing up here maybe, we're already getting our reward for that right now. I don't know. But those who are serving secretly and who are unnamed and unknown, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 says, you'll be rewarded openly by our Father who sees in secret. Don't think you're not being seen for what you're doing. He sees you. He does. Now, I believe that if you look at these directions, I believe that Jesus is deterring Judas from letting it be known where he actually is. It's not time yet. I think from these directions, Judas wouldn't know the particular place where Jesus would observe the Passover. So it's almost time, but not quite yet. If you remember, Jesus said, I've desired to have this last meal with you guys. So with these directions and everything, Judas can't figure out where he's going to be. He can't sell him out yet. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? This is a great attitude. Not like, oh, I know it's him. It's got to be him. Can't be me. Is it me? You know, this should be our heart, shouldn't it, really? Because all of us know that we could say that, right? Oh, it must be me. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, is it I? And surprisingly, no disciple pointed to another. And I find that interesting because you've got a couple pairs of brothers here too. I know how my brothers were growing up. But each became very sad. Now, every one of these guys knows that it's within his heart to betray Jesus. That's why they say this. That's why they're asking this. Have you found it in your own heart or in your own life somewhere that you... It could be easy to sell them out. Hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? And all the people at work at the Christmas party are standing there looking at you. You're a Christian, aren't you? What do you say? No, huh? What do you say? Think about that. Yep. Yeah, I am. But have you ever been in that situation and you know you're like this close to saying, no, not me? See, they knew that it's within their heart to betray Jesus. We're all capable of being that low. Maybe you haven't been in that circumstance yet. We might say, I would never betray you, Lord. Are you sure? You know what? You guys know the story of the situation in Columbine, right? That girl, they put a gun to her head. You believe in Jesus, don't you? Yes. Bang. With a gun to your head, with a psycho on the other end of it. How old was she? 18, 19, 18, 17, 16? Wow. Anyway, so every one of these guys knows that they are capable of doing that. And I think we are too. And if you say you're not, are you sure about that? I think we'd betray him in the next 5 minutes if he didn't keep his hand on us. So there you go. There's another reason to stay right at his feet. Right at his feet. And he answered and he said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born." Judas's body was at Jesus' feet, but not his heart. He was right there with Jesus for 3 years. We could say he was at Jesus' feet, but his heart didn't come along with him. Maybe your body's in the presence, your body's at church, your body's before your Bible, your body's here or there or wherever, and your heart just isn't there. You ever read like 6-7 chapters of the Bible and go, "What did I just read?" I can read the Bible word for word and be thinking of something completely different at the same time, which really annoys me because I don't want to do that. Now, some say that this was meat juice in this bowl, but in having done seders, I know that one of the elements from the Passover is this paste-type material. You put it in a bowl, and it's crushed nuts and dates, figs maybe, stuff like that. I use apples because you smash them up, and it browns up quick, and it was a brown type of a paste, and it was like a dip. And it was eaten with bread. So it could be this that was in the bowl. It doesn't matter what was in the bowl. But it was that stuff was to remind Israel of the mud that the Israelite slaves had used in Egypt to make bricks. That was obviously before God sent Moses to deliver them. But at this very moment, Jesus said, "He who dips his hand with me into the dish." So Judas right then had his hand right there. That's what's going on. And this is interesting because in that time, the master of the home, he would recline in the center of a U-shaped type of table with the guest of honor on his left. So if Jesus and Judas were sharing the same bowl, then Judas must have been seated to Jesus' left in the place of honor. You know, for Judas to go through with all this is amazing to me. He knows where he's sitting. He knows what he's doing, and he knows what Jesus is saying. And in his heart, he's still going to go do it. He's still going to go do it. Wow. He's sitting in the place of honor. So even at this point, we see Jesus affirming Judas, saying, "Son of perdition, I'm seating you right here at the head of the table, right at the place of honor, because I still love you." You know what I see here too? He's given Judas the primo opportunity to repent. Number one. I'm putting you in a number one place right next to me in the place of honor. I'm giving you every chance and opportunity I can. You've been sitting at my feet for 3 years. Get your heart along line now. And he doesn't. Wow. So I believe he gives him the most awesome chance for repentance. If you look at this next verse, it's interesting to notice that Judas didn't call him Lord like the other guys did. Verse 22 says, "Every one of them said to him, Lord, is it I?" And finally, verse 25 says, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master," or "Rabbi, is it I?" And he, that would be Jesus, said unto him, "Thou hast said." So here Judas finally asked point blank if he was the one, and Jesus answered, "Yes." And you know what's interesting? He says, "Yes, thou hast said," or "You said it." You know, modern lingo. "Yeah, buddy, you said it." So the Lord's words aren't understood by the other disciples for some reason. John made that clear in John chapter 13, verses 28 and 29. And I'll tell you why you can verify that. Because if they had understood that he was the one, it's pretty doubtful he would have made it out of the room. Think about it. You're in love with Jesus and he's been betrayed and you're 11 angry dudes. You're going to let that guy out of the room? You grow up with brothers, you know better than that, right? Well, so since they didn't understand at this point, Judas leaves the room according to John's gospel in John chapter 13, verse 30. There it says, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." And think about that. It was night. There's a lot more in that phrase than we think. It was night. It was dark. It was night when Judas left to betray Jesus. And Judas's soul, itself became increasingly darker. And it wasn't just night in a literal sense, but it was night spiritually for Judas. A night of gloom and remorse that would never end. It's going on for him right now, too. But it's always night when you turn your back on the Lord. You know, you feel like it's dark and you feel like he's not talking to you. Don't turn your back on him. Don't sell out on him. Get at his feet. Stop. How long? You ever notice how long we go before we will stop and dive at his feet? We'll go on for a couple more hours and agonize through whatever it is and call a bunch of friends or do whatever. Drop and get to his feet. It's always night when men turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you won't be in the dark if you're at his feet. So today, all I want to do, I just want to encourage you to be at his feet. You know, we think that we don't have time or I got to do that. No, you get to do that. I got to sit in his presence. No, you get to sit in his presence. It's such a difference. And if that's your attitude, I got to, then you need more adoration and revelation and you need to be at his feet. And then when he reveals himself to you, you got to obey. It really is simple. Let's stand and pray about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could sit at your feet today, this morning. And Lord, I pray that what we've heard, it goes from our head to our heart. Lord, I pray that this would be an ongoing thing with us. We'd spend time at your feet. Lord, we need to get to know our Creator. We need to get to know our God. We need to get to know the one who died for us, who loves us beyond what we could ever possibly imagine, the one who wants to bring us into glory, into eternity of pleasure in his presence and peace and joy and, wow, blessings forevermore. We need to get to know you. So, Lord, I pray that you would put this desire in our hearts to be with you more, to be into your word, to pray, just to get alone and sit with you. Lord, we come away with such a presence of you, such a peace. Lord, you can organize our day for us. So, Father, I just pray for that. I pray that rather than being Martha's, we would be Mary's. But, you know, again, Lord, we read that Martha sat at his feet, too. She just got distracted. She let all the other things come into mind. Help us, Lord, to block all that stuff out. Lord, if it's the enemy, keep him out. Keep him out of our house. Keep him out of our devotion time. Stop the phones from ringing and the doorbells and all the other stuff when we're sitting in your presence, Lord. Come against all the disturbance that we might really walk away with everything you have for us. Lord, bless all of our day. May we have a restful day, and may we find even some time later today to sit at your feet again. We'll be blessed for it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.